Good morning. Turning your Bibles, if you would, please, to James chapter 4. Before we get into the Word this morning, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you for giving us your Word and, Lord, making it understandable, Lord. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to indwell us as believers, to illuminate the Word so that we can understand and we can know your heart and know your will, Lord. Lord, I pray that this we handle this text this morning, Lord, that you would just powerfully work it in our hearts, Lord, to make us more and more like Jesus, Lord. There's a lot of work that needs to be done, I know, in my own life, Lord, and thank you for the conviction that I've had as I've pored over this text, Lord. I pray that we would get a hold of it, and Lord, as a result, that we would be different when we leave here because of your Word and your Spirit at work within us. So help us to accurately and carefully handle it so that we can know exactly what it is that you'd have us learn so that we can be different. In Jesus' name, amen. Into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately he told his signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly a return message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees south. Captain was angry. His command had been ignored, so he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon message was received. Alter your 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would invoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply came. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. In the midst of our dark and foggy times, all sorts of voices are shouting orders into the night, telling us what to do, how to adjust our lives. Out of the darkness, one voice signals something quite opposite to the rest, something almost absurd. But the voice happens to be the light of the world, and we ignore it at our own peril. You see, when we come to this passage this morning, really it's a passage humility. And if you'll recall, last time we dealt with genuine faith or authentic faith, as we've been dealing with it all along. James is showing us what real faith looks like. He's not telling us how to be saved, but he's showing us what real faith looks like. And so last time he showed us that real faith is a repentant faith. Remember? It's a repentant faith. But this morning we're going to see that it's also a humble faith. In fact, the last verse we covered last week was verse 10, which says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." There is this sense in which, as believers, we ought to humble ourselves. And you might ask, what is to be humble? And there's been a variety of answers and attempts to answer that. And this silly thing is letting me down yet again. Maybe I just need to give it a good smack, huh? Hey, well, unless, we'll see. Anyway, authentic faith is a humble faith. Now, humility needs to be understood as viewing yourself correctly in light of who God is and who others are. Some people have this notion that humility means that you think really, really poorly of yourself. And that's not what humility is. In fact, if we're not careful, that becomes false humility, which is none other than pride. So ironically enough, people that go around with a sense of false humility are actually proud and arrogant. So what we need to do is to see ourselves in light of who God is. And so We need to understand the pecking order. We need to fall under rank. God first, right? We need to understand that we are to serve and focus on God first, and then comes others, right? Oh, and that was kind of, sorry, the way it split that up. But God first, then others, and then you see the Bible speaks of the royal law. We've talked about it. James talked about that. Remember, all of the law and the prophets could be summarized in two commands. Love God and love others, right? And that really is the pecking order. So for me to be humble, I need to put God first, and I need to see myself in light of who He is, and then to put others before myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 really gives us, you know, if you're familiar with that, it's the great love chapter, and it tells us what love is supposed to look like. And so I'll just read it. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, and I'll start in verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's a beautiful passage and a great description of what this kind of love is that we're talking about. We're not talking about a feeling, but we're talking about this sacrificial type of love that keeps no record of wrong and thinks the best of others. We also know from Philippians chapter, here, let me turn that, because that's off a little bit. But Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is showing us the kind of attitude that we ought to have, using Jesus as an example, who, you know, Jesus, the one who, though he is God, humbled himself by becoming a man and becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. And right before that, in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Again, it is putting other people before ourselves. So what's the deal? What's the big deal if we don't put others before ourselves, or even if we take it a step further and speak poorly of others or speak evil against each other? That really gets to the heart of what our text is going to be this morning. We're actually going to look at humility, but we're going to look at it in light of some negatives. You know, it's good to know something by at least examining some of what it isn't. So we looked at what it is, but this is what it is not. And this kind of behavior, this kind of action that we see here in verses 11 and 12 should have no place in the Christian life, because it's contrary to what genuine, authentic faith produces. So let me back up here a moment. So really, to speak against a Christian is to put yourself above. And we're going to look at the three things that we put ourselves above. Now, I want to explain. Some of your translations might say slander there instead of not speaking against. And that certainly is the idea. To slander is to speak something evil against somebody that is designed and hurt them, to cut them. You know, sometimes when we gossip, which is a terrible thing that we're commanded against, sometimes we might not have the intent to hurt somebody. That often is the result. But this kind of takes it a step further, and it actually is meant to harm somebody, meant to hurt them. But I think broader, as the New American Standard puts it, it's saying not to speak against one another. Even more generally, and I think that kind of fits the context here, we're not to speak against each other. Speak against each other, we're putting ourselves above God, or excuse me, above our brother, right? So we're not just putting ourselves above some random whoever, but we're talking about putting ourselves above a brother or sister in Christ, somebody that Jesus paid a skyscraper. You know, when I was growing up as a unredeemed little kid, I was a jerk of a brother. You know, I remember causing my sister, you know, grief and being mean to her. And how wrong that is. You know, I'm her brother. I'm supposed to defend her and protect her. And unfortunately, oftentimes I was source of the abuse, right? It's one thing to speak against somebody, and we shouldn't do that, but it's quite another thing to speak against a Christian, somebody that is one with us in the body of Christ. So he spells it out there. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges a brother will see, speaks against and judges the law. But I think this passage can actually broaden its application. It's not just slander, but it's also the idea of speaking against somebody with a critical spirit, being judgmental with somebody. You know, sometimes it's easy for us in the flesh, critical, don't see things our way. People who don't maybe do it the way we should do it. Now let's look at these two scenarios. We are to confront, right? I mean, Matthew 18. We talked about how to handle church discipline. We talked about confronting a brother or sister, you know, in the Lord. Hey, pick it up before you spill any. That's good stuff there, man. but a brother or sister. In the Lord, we're to confront if there's sin, right? But there's a way to confront. We confront lovingly. We confront one on one, right? We don't make a public event of it. We confront one on one, and if they don't hear us, then we take it to the next level and the next level. But there is an idea that we are to confront sin. Some take as to say that we're not to be judgmental, and that's true. We're not to be judgmental, but there are times in which we need to confront certain erring ways in a brother or sister. That's biblical and that's good, but it needs to be done the right way. So picture it this way: look at the difference between these two scenarios. You know, imagine a single mother with some small children coming to church, and thing about getting kids ready for church, you know that it's a challenge in and of itself. You know, sometimes it's like 30, right? So imagine one scenario where you have whispering and backbiting and, oh man, I can't believe that she lets them get away with that, and I wouldn't do it that way, and you know, just this nasty bickering. I mean, that's terrible. It's not productive. It's what we're looking at here. It's not supposed to be that way. Now, if there is a genuine concern, you know, we can lovingly confront with the right heart, with the right motives, in love. Can you imagine if, on the other hand, you know, an older woman who has maybe grandchildren now was to come up to that same mother and share with her some things that she learned, right? You know, hey, when I was in your situation, somebody pointed this out to me, and it really revolutionized the way I look at my children, and I would just like to share this with you as well. I mean, there's a totally different way, right? One is with the wrong attitude, where you're putting yourself above that person. You're the one with the critical spirit. They're not doing it your way, so your way has to be better than their way. You end up putting yourself above your brother. And what are we told we're supposed to do as it relates to our brothers and sisters in Christ? We're to serve them, right? We are to put ourselves under them. We are to consider them as more important than ourselves. And I know it's kind of silly. I'll share it with you anyway. See, we are to be caring, right? Not Karen. And I feel bad for that Karen, you know, all the people that are named Karen, but you know that epitomizes the, you know, the nasty, complaining, critical, you know, you see the YouTube videos of some jerk just, you know, being an idiot, and they're the only ones that don't know they're being an idiot, right? We're to be caring. We're not to be Karen, right? We're not to complain and be critical of every little thing that somebody does. You know, there's a real tendency within ministry for an idea that stirs up like this. And anybody that's ever gone to Bible college, I'm sure you can relate. You know, you have this maybe 3, 4, 5, however many years to make this perfect picture of what church ought to look like in your mind, right? You have this perfect image and you've got good theological reasons for it. Yeah, we're not going to have this kind of music because of this reason, and we're not going to have this because of this. And you've got this image built up, and then you go out from there and you go out into churches and you're serving, and then you're critical of everything that doesn't match that. And that's part of what he's speaking against here. We're not to be critical or judgmental. Yes, we're to confront sin. We're to do it biblically. We're to do it with the right heart in the right way. But we're not to be that critical, nasty person. And we all know Karens, right? We're not to be that way. That's unbecoming. Genuine, authentic faith. Because when I have that kind of a critical spirit, or when I'm speaking against somebody, I'm slandering them, I'm putting myself over them. But get this. To speak against a Christian is also to put yourself above the law. Listen to what the rest of this verse says. The second half of verse 11. It says that this person who speaks against his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Does that make sense? So not only when we have this kind of an attitude, when we speak against a fellow Christian, when we're critical and we have a critical, judgmental spirit, and sometimes take it further and say evil, hurtful things to them, we put ourselves above them, which is sinful. We shouldn't do that. But we also put ourselves above the law. You know, because the law says that I am to love them. And if I'm not loving them, like I'm commanded, you know, that's good for you guys. You guys should do that. You guys should love each other the way Jesus tells you to love each other. But I don't have to do that. That's for you guys, not for me. You know, I was convicted this morning, and I know it's a small thing, but I get really discouraged by the speed at which these guys lay in the sewer line are operating in town. You know, I mean, these main thoroughfares running, you know, east and west, you know, they started up there and blocked the dadgum road for like probably 5 weeks, you know, and it's nuts. It's like, give me a break. I mean, it doesn't take that long. And why do you have to block the whole thing when you're just working on this part? And then they blocked just up here from the church, blocked our road, you know, and there's the sign. You know, I came through that way. I always come through that way. There's the sign. Road closed. You know what I did? I reasoned. You know what? I understand why they have that sign there. I understand what it's for. You know, when they're working and there's heavy equipment moving around, they don't want me to come through for my safety because, you know, I could end up getting hurt by a piece of equipment crashing into my car. But also, you have workers that are hustling and bustling back and forth. And for their protection, I shouldn't be running through this road. But on a Sunday, nobody's there. Yeah, the sign's there. Nobody's there, though. Yeah, I know better. I know that it says the road is closed, but that doesn't really apply to me on a Sunday. Because, you know, they're tough. And I could be right. But you see the attitude? Do you see the arrogance in that? That shouldn't characterize us as Christians with authentic faith. We shouldn't be characterized by a disobedience, a thinking that certain rules and laws don't apply to us. Right? You know, the speed limit on the interstate. Well, that's just a suggestion, right? I know it says 75, but they don't know, you know, what this vehicle's of. And man, I'm a good driver, good reflexes. I could push it. I can go a little faster. That doesn't apply to me. That's for everybody else. You guys should do 75, but I could go 80, 85. Is it just me, or do you guys sometimes deal with that as well? And these are just stupid little rules. But here we're talking about the very of God, and we're saying, in effect, when we bicker and backbite and we slander one another, we're saying, hey, I am more important than you are. I know God says that I'm to consider you as more important than myself. I know God says that I'm to love you, that I'm see the best of you, that I don't keep a record of wrong, that I love you like we read in 1 Corinthians 13. That's not for me. That's not for me. I don't have to do that. You see the arrogance there? Are you kidding me? To put myself above a brother in the Lord? And then to put myself above the law? How arrogant. How arrogant. Do we sometimes fail at some of these as believers? Yeah, we do. This isn't saying that a person with genuine, authentic faith never struggles with any of these things, but the reality is, if the unbroken pattern of our life is this all the time, we should question whether or not we really have authentic faith. You know, we're engaged in this sanctification process where God is making us more and more like Jesus. But this is so unbecoming a real Christian who claims to love God. So again, when we do this, we put ourselves in a place of judgment over the law. So not only are we better than our brother, but we're even better than the law. This next point is a tough one. Whoops. It also puts us in a place where we put ourselves above the lawgiver. Do you remember the parable? Many will call it the parable of the prodigal son. Another way to look at it is the parable of the lost son, because Jesus gives it in a series of parables involving different lost things. You have the parable of the lost sheep, right? And the effort at which the shepherd will leave the others behind to find the one. And when he finds the one, there's much rejoicing. The woman who lost her coin, and this was, you know, valuable, and she put great effort into finding this coin, tore the place up, and put all sorts of effort in there for this one coin. She found the coin, and there was rejoicing. It was a great relief, and it was a great thing. And then, you know, it just escalates to the climax of this parable of the lost son, or we call him the prodigal son. And Jesus, talking to a bunch of Jewish people, a bunch of legalistic people that think they're okay with God because of their performance, and he tells this story, and it's really kind of an absurd story. He talks about this son. There's two sons, really. There's an older son and then a younger son. The younger son is asking his father if he can have his inheritance early so that he can leave and go use his inheritance. And you know what he's saying, in effect? You know, he's saying, basically, I wish you were dead. I wish that I had the goodies, the gifts, the blessings, but I didn't have you. Can you imagine that? That's what he's saying. I want all the blessing, all the stuff, all the gifts, but I don't want you. And that gracious dad gave him what he asked, gave him half the inheritance, gave it to him. And that guy ran off and squandered it, right? I mean, he, you know, with loose living and all kinds of debauchery, and he blew it all. And he got to the place, and again, Jesus is talking to a group primarily made up of some Jewish folks, and this is like, wow. I mean, just how over the top this is. Here this guy finally gets to the place where he is so hard up that he's feeding pigs. And if you're a Jewish person, I mean, pigs are nasty, filthy. You don't eat them. You don't touch them. You don't want anything to do with them. He is feeding pigs. And as if it couldn't get any worse, it says that he was so hungry that while he was feeding the pigs, he actually longed for they said pods, but, you know, pig food, slop, whatever it was that those pigs were eating, he wished he could have. I mean, it doesn't get any worse than that, right? It's like he hit rock bottom and then went further. That's the picture. And then he comes to it and he realizes, you know what, even servants of my father are taken care of. So I'll go back, ask my father to treat me as a servant, not worthy to be a son, treat me as a servant. And it's crazy because while he's still a long way up, his father met him. And remember what happened? Put the robe on, put the ring on his finger. There was rejoicing. He called to have a fattened calf slaughtered. And you're thinking, wow, this is really kind of over the top sort of love. And then the older brother starts throwing a little temper tantrum, right? I've been here all the time. I didn't go squander all my stuff. I didn't go and do all that bad stuff and, you know, handle pigs and wish I could eat their food. And, you know, I didn't do that stuff. I stayed and I worked my tail off for you. And I never got so much as a party. I never got a fattened calf slaughtered so that my friends and I can party. And you know the terrible thing? I find myself, not now, but there was a time earlier in my Christian life where I found myself sympathizing with that older brother. Yeah, he's right. That's jacked up. Of course, the younger brother, he's just a loser. What can you expect from him? But the dad, what's he doing? And so I was, you know, I was critical toward the younger brother. I was critical toward the dad. And you know what the problem with the dad was? He was too good. He was too loving. He was too kind. I mean, an over-the-top kind of love. An over-the-top kind of goodness. And I found myself siding with the brother. And I realized that was a story that Jesus told to really get to the heart of what those legalistic religious people were thinking, because they were a picture of that older brother. And the younger brother was a picture of an unbeliever coming to salvation. Man, that's cool. And the father was a picture of God. And that really slapped me in the face, because now I'm thinking, man, here I am siding with the legalistic, you know, Pharisees. Point my finger at the loser, which represents me before I got saved, and mad at the Father. This idea, powerful idea of saying, as that prodigal son said, I want your blessings, but I don't want you. I want what you have to offer me, but I wish you were dead. Let that sink in for a second. What's going on in your heart? That's messed up. Do you realize? When we speak against each other, when we slander brothers and sisters in Christ, not only are we putting ourselves above our brothers when we're told not to do that, we're told to consider them as more important than ourselves, but we're also putting ourselves in a place of judgment over the law. Ah, it doesn't apply to me. Well, they don't know what they're talking about. You know, you all can do that, but I don't have to do that. Puts myself over the law. Talking about the stupid sign that says road closed or the speed limit sign. I'm talking about the law of God. The law that says I'm to love God and to love others. I put myself above that. But I also put myself above the lawgiver. Do you realize that? And there's a broader application here. Specifically, we're talking about speaking against each other. And we've already spent a great deal of time talking about the tongue and how the tongue reveals what is in the heart, right? The tongue is a tattletale of what's going on in the heart, but it reveals very clearly what's going on in here. But now we're taking it to this issue of speaking against a brother or sister in Christ. And when we do that, we're putting ourselves above God, above the lawgiver. Listen to this. Verse 12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge. Right? There's one lawgiver and judge. There wasn't some meeting of angels, you know, that took a consensus and God had to figure out who had the best idea and say, okay, we're gonna do that. That's good. We're gonna do that. There's one lawgiver. There's one person that knows well enough to make the law. One lawgiver and one judge. You know, we're not talking American Idol where we get to, you know, send a text on our phone. Oh, yeah, I want this. It's interesting, too. I mean, because it's kind of apt, right? American Idol, you know, and there's all kinds of idols that we have. And that's not a good thing. That's a bad thing. But there's one judge, and it's not based on consensus. We're not going to stand before the throne of Jesus and you know, find out what everybody else thought of us. The only thing that's going to matter is what he says about us. That's the only thing that matters. There's only one lawgiver. There's only one judge. And guess what? It's not you. And it's not me. The one who is able to save and destroy. Wow. The one who can save. There's only one that can take care of this great problem that we have. That's so serious, the sin problem. We have a sin nature, and we sin on top of that, and that causes us to be separated from God. There's only one that has the ability to save us. There's only one who can destroy. And remember Matthew 10, in fact, I think I have that up here as well, 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's only one who can save. There's only one who can destroy in that regard. And then he says, but who are you who judge your neighbor? And probably the way we would say it is, who do you think you are? And again, sounds a little edgy, yeah? Pointing at you like this. I've got three more pointing back at me. This is as much for me, and this text has been kicking my tail. Who do we think we are? When we put ourselves above our brother, when we're commanded not to do that, we put ourselves above the law, and we put ourselves above the lawgiver. What's the big deal if we have a critical spirit and we're complaining all the time, complaining about a person's performance, complaining about the way they take care of their kids, complaining about this ministry or that ministry and all this critical stuff. And there could be some genuine concerns and there's a way to handle it. There's a way to handle it that's biblical. There's a way to handle it where our heart is in the right place, but there's a way not to do it. And it's a big, big deal to speak against another Christian for these reasons. You know, and I think that story of the prodigal, I mean, I don't know about you, but that really cuts to my heart. But I think it's a good place to kind of end because, you know, yes, that son basically said, I want your gifts, but I don't want you. And we were there. Some of us may still be there. But any unbeliever is there. Those of us who are truly believers, we were there. But the over-the-top kind of pursuing love that God has for us, I mean, wow. I mean, if God can love me, because in that story of the prodigal, I'm the prodigal. That was me. Now I'm alive. Now I'm in Christ. But for God to have that kind of over-the-top love for me, how dare I or you speak against fellow Christians, slander fellow Christians, be critical, judgy when it comes to other believers. And again, there's a way to confront sin. We're commanded to do it. Hopefully you know the difference. We're not talking about that, right? We are to be caring, right? Not caring. You know, there's a way to confront. The Bible tells us how to do that. But wow, this really cuts to the heart, because I think all of us have that natural tendency, but it's not becoming a person with authentic faith. Do we sometimes find ourselves in this kind of junk? Yeah, we sometimes do. But that's not becoming a Christian. So, man, genuine, authentic faith is a humble faith. It's a faith that sees myself correctly in light of who God is and who He says others are. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your truth. Thank You for this book of James, Lord. It's really challenged me, Lord, and I pray that You would, that hearts, Lord, help us to see what a big deal it is to speak against another. So just what it is to sin. When we willfully sin, we're saying in effect that Your law doesn't apply to us. It's lacking. It's no good. And worse than that, we're saying that we know better than You do. Let that not be the case for us, Lord. Help us to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Let us see less and less of this in our lives, Lord, and more humility, more and more putting others first, more and more using our tongues and our speech to edify and build up, not to tear down, not to injure and hurt. We love You, Lord. You're a great God, and thank You that You pursued us and are still pursuing us with an over-the-top kind of love. Let us have the mind of Jesus, who humbled Himself, Lord. If it's good enough for our Master, it's good enough for us. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.